Lee, I was trying to, in my mind, sing those, Lee Williams, I was trying in my mind to sing that song because I think that's a song about the well, isn't it? Kind of the story of today, at least part of it. Can you just say the words for part of it, just real quick?
The song is, "There's a River." And it goes, "There is a river that flows from deep within.
Yeah.
There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to the water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry."
Thank you. Thank you. Wow. What does that fit with today? And listen, people, in your own life, it works this way in a church, and in your own life, it works the same way. Our job is to find out what God wants and do it. Find out what the Holy Spirit wants to do and do that. That's our job. And that's our job in our individual lives, is to find out what God wants and do it. And so you can't do that on your own. And to orchestrate Lee trying his best to sing songs that are play songs, even for offertories and stuff, and Lee Connor trying every week spending time with trying to find out what we're supposed to sing, and it just, God knows what he's doing, and we don't. So I hope you got that through your head. God knows what he's doing, and we don't. All right, so for the sake of those on Facebook, today's message is all about the Holy Spirit. This is part two, and we're going to specifically focus on learning from four symbols for the Holy Spirit. Now, there's more, probably. At least people say there's more. I'm not convinced there's symbols or not. But, I mean, you could say the cloud. Some say the cloud over Moses and stuff is a symbol. Well, it was a symbol for God. I'm not sure it was a symbol for the Holy Spirit. But I'm not going to cover that one anyway. And you might even say wine, the illustration that Jesus gave, wine and wineskins. Probably, if you're going to say one that's real close, that's probably real close. But we'll focus on four other symbols that I think, just for the sake of time, we'll at least cover those today. All right, so this is all about the Holy Spirit, part two. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you accomplish your will today and speak through the message. Help us to learn all the things that you want us to learn. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's do just a fast review, and this is on your handout sheets. On just the whole first page is the review. Don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but just to remind you of last week. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, but was given by God to people in positions of authority, or people God wanted for certain tasks, like the rebuilding, or the building, actually the building of the tabernacle. Number two, leaders, prophets, judges in the Old Testament needed to stay obedient to God, or they could lose the Holy Spirit. And I gave you two examples of that. Saul and King David was worried about it, so you could tell he understood that that was very, very possible, and he prayed that God, please do not withhold your Holy Spirit from me. Number three, after Jesus' death, the Holy Spirit became available to all Christians to live inside of them at their salvation. Number four, the Holy Spirit will begin the process of change for us. He will begin to try to help us become more like God. If we continue to listen to the Holy Spirit and we continue to obey God, he's going to make changes in your life. That's what he's going to do. And while he does that, you're not probably going to like it. And then later on, after you've made those changes, you're going to look back and you're going to like it. And you're going to go, I like me better now than I did before. But you'll fight him all the way if he doesn't know what he's doing. You'll find out later he did. And it's all for your good. So, and it's for his good too. He knows what he's doing. So number five, we covered last week, what is the Holy Spirit's job? And I've listed those. I'm not going to go through those, but there's that whole list of things that the Holy Spirit is going to try to accomplish in people's lives and even in a church. And number six, the Holy Spirit inside of us becomes our deposit. It's like a ticket. I like to word it that way. It's like a ticket to get into heaven. And I truly believe that when you stand before the Father, at some point our lives are going to be judged. So that's in the Bible. And so I don't know how all that's going to play out, but I do know that the Father is going to recognize himself in you. And he'll see it in your spirit. The Holy Spirit is what, and that's your ticket to get into heaven. All right, let's look at four symbols of the Holy Spirit that give us insight. And that's what we want to do with this. This is not a cutesy sermon that, oh, isn't that cute? It's kind of neat, you know, that we studied that. That's not what this is meant for. It's meant to learn things about the Holy Spirit, his personality, and then to also apply it to us so that it's our personality. And so we're going to start with wind, and then we're going to go to water, we're going to go to fire, and we're going to go to the dove. We'll end with the dove. The dove's the only one I've ever preached on, and a lot of these notes came, they were in my computer for probably, I'd say at least 12 years ago, and I never used them. I studied this, and it was just one of those things that went dead, and I never used it. And then I had to, of course, I had to totally revamp the whole thing, but at least some basic notes were there for me to take a look at. And so so this is all fresh and new for me as well. The wind, we're going to start with that. John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, they will do as the Holy Spirit wishes. They'll change direction in life. And I'll just tell you that that's going to affect others' lives where they feel God. And change is not easy. Now, some people have it harder than others. It's just like all of our qualities, all of our good and bad qualities that each of us have. Some struggle more in this area, and someone else struggles more in this area. I mean, that's just how it works in life. And so some, the Holy Spirit could potentially help drive them crazier, and then they were already, I'm telling you, that's a good one. That's a good one for your spouse. Okay, so it's not a good one for your spouse. So when she says, you're driving me crazy, and you go, maybe that's not a good thing for you to say. And I would never say such a thing as that more than five times a day. And so anyway, but each of us have our problems, struggles in life. And if perfectionism and perfect organization and don't you change it on me is your particular problem, the Holy Spirit will drive you crazy. Because he can give you stuff, yes, ahead of time. Most of the time he gives me stuff ahead of time. Sometimes at the last minute he goes, no, you're not going to do that one this week. And then we go another direction. It's like, you know, I'm kind of used to it, but now I don't necessarily like it. But hey, that's life with the Holy Spirit. He gets to do what he wants to do. And your job is get over it and get in line. You know, get over the little attitude and get in line. And that's the Holy Spirit. So let's look at some things about the wind. You cannot see the wind. Now, this was I tried to send my notes to Lee Williams on, I tried to do it Friday, and I actually got it done. Did I send it to you Friday or Thursday? I got it to you early this week. And lately it's been Saturday, and I don't want to take advantage of him. He's got stuff to do in life. And so I tried to getting my notes ahead of time. And this week, everything was coming ahead of time. So, but he didn't have this first one, you cannot see the wind. I added that this morning, but I'll make some adjustments on Sunday morning. But it's true, you can't see the wind, but you can feel it, right? And you can see its effect on things around you. How I know if it's windy outside from my living room is I look across the street at that humongous tree my neighbor's got, and I'm watching the branches move on that tree, and I'm going, cool, it's windy out. In this hot and humid weather, that's a good thing. So you see the effects of the wind. Hold that thought. Now let's go to the wind blows wherever it wants to. Man doesn't control the wind. The wind does its own thing. Man has to go along with it. Hold that thought. See, the wind comes in different forms. It can be so powerful that it becomes a dangerous wind, like the hurricane in Florida. Our tornadoes is what we see here around here. It can be very strong, very powerful, almost blowing you over. Up at Mid-American Nazarene University, when I went there, it was a strong wind. And when you went across the campus, you were, you know, at times, you know, about blown over from the wind. And I felt so sorry for the women that wore dresses because they'd have to hold them like this, you know, going across the campus because the wind could take the dresses in no time. And Kansas is windy. And so it can be very powerful like that where it almost blows you over. And then the wind also can be very gentle, just a gentle breeze that feels very good, especially on a hot and humid day. The wind changes, number four, or D, the fourth thing, but the wind changes stale air to fresh air. It refreshes constantly. It can take a very hot day, somewhat yucky. You use the word yucky, you know. I'm not even sure if it's in the dictionary. I've never really looked it up, but I like that word, yucky. It's kind of yucky. So it can make a yucky day feel like a refreshing day. All right, so number two, let's look at some spiritual insights about the wind. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, but we can definitely feel his presence and see the Holy Spirit's effect on people's lives around us. B, the Holy Spirit is in charge, not man. He does not need our ideas. He needs us to listen to get his ideas. We do not schedule the Holy Spirit. He needs us to go wherever the wind takes us. We're not meant to know all that he has in mind, at least not ahead of time. I rarely know what he has in mind ahead of time. When he flows differently, when he changes things, we have to go along with the change. He alone is in charge. Let's go to C. The Holy Spirit displays himself in different ways. He can be very dangerous for us if he's trying to get our attention, like a tornado or a hurricane's dangerous for us. He can have that effect on our life and trying to get our attention. Sometimes he is very strong, like a strong but not dangerous wind. We feel his presence so strong it moves us to tears. I've had Sundays where I got up here and was fighting tears after the worship service. I've had Sundays where during the worship, one particular song will really come home to me. It's not that Lee didn't pick out the right songs. He picked out the right songs. It's just different songs hit us differently. You know, I'm not the gauge, you know. Well, I didn't feel God's presence today. Well, maybe the problem is you. Or maybe he was working on somebody else. So I'm not the gauge of what's of God and what's not. As far as particular songs, but you'll have Sundays where certain songs are going to really minister you and maybe other songs won't, and I've had those happen. So the Holy Spirit can come on us that strong that it almost brings us to tears. So I heard a teaching years ago that was, and I just want to point this out, it was an interesting teaching, and the teaching was that all worship leaders should follow a format in preparing for worship. And that format should be geared at people's emotions, like a movie. If you have a really good movie that you're watching, that really good movie will be enthusiastic, have some real exciting parts, then it'll have some maybe romantic parts, and then it'll have some parts that are slow and kind of making you think, and then back to excitement again. And we could format that. Lee could format every service and design it. We actually had a worship leader here that helps me remember how to spell T-H-E-I-R. And if you ever notice, I say it is there. And that was my way as a kid of learning the difference. But anyway, there. It's hard to say. But anyway, she took every service and we had pump-up songs for the first three songs because our people were dead and we needed to pump up this service. You know what? Just do what God tells you to do every service. Stop trying to format him. And because that's not going to work, what's going to happen is we're not going to feel God's presence. We don't pump that stuff up. We don't have a format like a movie where we take people through a bunch of different emotions to a great conclusion. Wasn't that a great service? You know, that's not the way God works. The Holy Spirit is like wind, does whatever it wants to do. We don't control it. And then our last part there, section D, the wind changes stale air to fresh air. The Holy Spirit should refresh in us. It should change the part of us that's getting stale. Why is it getting stale? Because you're not spending enough time with God. You know, you miss six services, and then you're wondering why you can't feel God's presence or why you're really down. Well, why'd you miss the six services? You know, and then you're really down because you haven't read the Bible in 2 months. Well, there you go. You know, you have to get into God's presence. And I've come up with this, I don't know what you call it, but I call it BPQC. Just to help people remember. And that's Bible time, prayer time, quiet time where you hush and let God speak to you. If you don't have quiet time, God's going to have a hard time speaking to you. And then C stands for church. And when you put together BPQC, you're giving the Holy Spirit a chance to talk to you in that time. You have to, the quiet time is critical. In that list of BPQC. But he works through scripture. He works through all different ways. So those who try to follow the Holy Spirit in their lives must be willing to change direction and go in the direction that the Spirit wants to go. That's what we can learn about the Holy Spirit is like wind. All right, Acts 2, 1 and 2 reads like this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a what? Rushing wind. And the wind sound, the Holy Spirit's presence was a wind sound, filled the house where they were sitting. Now let me ask you this question, because if you read that fast, you may miss this. Was there wind inside the house? No, it doesn't say that. It was a what? Sound like a what? Rushing wind. So it was just the sound of wind is what it was in that particular situation. All right, did they know it was coming? No. Did they have to stop whatever they were doing and pay attention to a new direction from the Holy Spirit? Yes, welcome to Holy Spirit life. That's life with the Holy Spirit. He may change your direction that you thought was the right direction. So Holy Spirit life will play havoc on people who always have to have a plan. And don't you mess up that plan. Well, get over it. That's what I'd have to say. And start listening to the Holy Spirit. B, let's look at water. Specifically, living water, our fountain of water springing up. Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, I think, has great insights. So we'll spend just a few minutes on this. John 4:10, and then I'll jump on down to verse 13 in a moment. Everything out of New King James. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So Jesus comes across a Samaritan woman at a well, and she's saying, "Can you give me some water?" And so that was Jesus' first answer. And let's go on down to verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." So in other words, whoever drinks of the well water is going to get thirsty again. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So Jesus used two different ways of talking about water here. He used living water, which means it's alive. It keeps producing things. And I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit inside of us. We'll keep producing things in our life and through our life. Number two, water that is like a continuous fountain springing up inside of us, always wanting to do things through us. And someday, I would love to have a pool. Now, where did that come from, Pastor Mike? And but I would. It'd be fun to have a pool. And so I got like this Facebook group site about pools. And I get all these little messages, and I'm trying to keep up with, you know, and the chemical, the things turning green and all this kind of stuff. But I saw that someone figured out if you buy like this little fountain thing for your pool, and your pool's getting too hot because it's too small of a pool, you could put this little fountain thing, and it kind of keeps throwing up water there, and it will cool the pool down 10 degrees. So if you have a problem with a hot pool, there you go. What'd you learn from Pastor Mike today? He wants a pool and how to cool mine down. Yeah, there you go. There you go. The fountain cools it down, is basically the point there. So you might ask this, well, how do you know if Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit in this setting with this Samaritan woman? Well, look at this other couple verses, because this is, it applies to all of this. But John 7, 38 and 39, he said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this, verse 39, he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. So in this case, I believe he was talking about the Holy Spirit. So when you accept Christ in you, it's like water. The Holy Spirit is like water. And we'll get into all the points about how it relates to us here in a minute. But rivers of living water is another way of looking at the Bible verses about water. All right, so we're not meant to have stagnant water. You ever been around stagnant water? Whew. Stuff stinks. You wouldn't want to go swimming in it. And the church I grew up in Ferguson Church of the Nazarene, we had a lagoon. Yeah, kids would swim in it. Pastor, when he saw him out there, he go, "Do you realize what you're swimming in? You might want to get out of there." And it's a little stagnant, plus had some other problems. But and we're not meant to be stagnant. And so the Holy Spirit refreshes, moves out the stagnant part of us. All right, now let's continue on. Just like the moving water, he wants to flow continuously through us, but we have to get out of the way. We have to start watching and listening to what he wants. So this conversation with the Samaritan woman continues. Let's start with verse 15, pick up at verse 15, and go down to 20. The woman, so John 4, 15 through 20. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our father worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Now, I want you to not miss this, but notice that, first of all, Jesus didn't give her the living water. What he did, the first thing, she asked for this water, and she still don't understand what it is at that point. But what's the first thing he spent time on? Her willful sin. So he ignored that request and went right after the sin first. All right, so then also notice the woman changed the topic. "While I got you here, I got a question for you." She basically, that's what she did. She changed the topic because she didn't want to talk about the other. All right, so go on down to verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." In other words, what he was saying is the hour is coming that it will no longer matter whether you worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. That's really what he was saying. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is in the Jews. So he was basically saying that you do not know what it means to worship God. You don't even understand this. And most of the world does not understand what it means to be a Christian. I'm convinced of that. They say, according to polls, which we've seen the way polls look this time of year, but they say that half of Americans at least believe God is real. But do they really understand what it means to be a Christian? That God's in charge. It's not just a belief in God. God is in charge. That's what it means. And you walk with him. You're here on earth not for you, but for him. And so Jesus was saying, you don't even understand what worship is. And you pursue the things of this world rather than God. So let's go on to verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is, capital S, Spirit, Holy Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? Small s, in your spirit, where the Holy Spirit lives, and in truth. So how do we worship how we should worship in service is through the Holy Spirit and in our inner spirit. And we forget the things around us and need to focus on the words and the different things that God may want to say to us. So it's like Jesus was saying this. If you're going to worship God, you have to do it through God saving you, creating a spirit inside of you where his Holy Spirit lives. And you have to let him show you how he wants you to think. You will worship by listening to the Holy Spirit, letting him change your thinking. So it is like his truth is how you now think, all right? Truth is how God thinks, and that's what you need to do. You want to worship God, do it through your new spirit that God gives you at salvation. All right, John 4, 25 and 26. "The woman said to him, 'I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.'" Now, can you imagine the impact of these words that Jesus said to her in verse 26? Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he." She didn't even know it. She didn't realize that there's the Messiah right there, been talking to you, and you didn't even know it. All right, so let's look at what we can learn about living water. Water cleans. Hopefully, we all take clean showers, good showers. I guess there ain't a dirty shower, but so you take showers to clean yourself every day. Hopefully you did that, especially on Sunday, all right? And so, you know, have that clean shower. It washes off the dirt and any oil that kind of gathers on your body and stuff. And the Holy Spirit wants, let's apply it to us, to keep us clean from sin. That's what he wants to do. Number two, water stabilizes life. You have to have water in order to live. The body's made up of 60% water. We cannot go more than 3 days without drinking or we'll die. You have to keep pouring in the water. Now, personally, I kind of like flavored water. Soda is not water. Sorry. They gave me kidney stones. I had to quit doing soda. So now I do soda about once a week. I love soda. I used to drink 3 or 4 a day. Every day, it was my water. And then kidney stones hurt really bad. And mine came from that. They're caused by different things. But anyway, we need the water. It stabilizes our lives. And so the Holy Spirit is God living in us. You have no spiritual life without the Holy Spirit. You need the water representing the Holy Spirit in order to stabilize your life. It won't take very long that if you're not remaining in contact with the Holy Spirit, you will start falling away. and getting to where you don't have the full advantages of the Holy Spirit. You have to listen every day. Water refreshes us. Drinking water does that. But also, being in rivers, springs, swimming pools. There we go again. Are wonderful at refreshing us. When I was a policeman in Osage Beach, we had beaches all over the place. And we had public beach number one, which happened to be 1 mile from where I lived. Public beach number two, down Highway 42, is probably a good 6 miles from where I live. And then I don't think it was called public beach number three, but there was another beach area, and it was up toward the Sunrise Beach direction. I don't even remember how to get there. So when law enforcement is stressful, and you get tired of some things, and it's stressful. So I found in the summer months that I could go get on my air mattress and bob around on the water. Now, that's so cool to do that. And just kind of bob around on the water for 1.5 hours, and the stress is gone. It was amazing what it did. 1.5 hours. I could almost accomplish it with an hour. But it was a delight. Now, take this information and say you're going through something. You're going to apply all this way anyway. You should be. But let's take this information. Let's say we're going through a tough time in our life and we're discouraged or feeling a little stale, or so to speak. You know from the illustration of the water that you can go to God in prayer and pray something like this, just anything similar to this. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will refresh in me in the same way that the Bible talks about the freshening of the Holy Spirit and the springing up of the water of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will do that for me right now. And so some kind of prayer similar to that would be an awesome prayer. Water also can be very powerful if it's flowing fast or even like a current. Rivers can be very fast moving to the point that when you cross this particular area of the river, you have to really watch your footing, and that's not easy because a lot of times the rocks will be kind of have a slimy film on them, and you can lose your footing in no time, get hurt, get knocked out in the water, and then that's it. Life will be over. And then you got places like the Mississippi River. And I grew up in the St. Louis County area, and so every once in a while I'd go downtown by the arch and see the fast-flowing Mississippi River. And they had a boat. I forget what was the name of that boat. It's the first oil painting I ever did was of that boat in the downtown Mississippi River. I found a picture of it, and I painted it downstairs, and Mom and Dad didn't even know I painted it, and I walked up, and as the first painting, Mom still has that painting, and of that boat down by the arch. But the Mississippi River, I'd always heard this, has a current in it, and currents kind of take you in wild, crazy places, and you're probably not going to fight that current. So I did a little reading. I thought, well, what if I ever fell off the boat?
Here you go.
I'm faster. You fell off the boat a long time ago. And so anyway, if you ever fell off the boat in that current, what would you do to keep from drowning? Well, you know how you drown? You fight the current. That's how you drown. You just fight it. Trying to get to the side. You'll run out of strength. You'll run out of breath, and life will be over for you. I'm going someplace with this. I hope you see where I'm going. But if you don't fight the current, you stay current with it. Had to throw that in there. But you stay current with the current, and you just kind of just every once in a while, kind of work your way. You know, just enjoy the floating. And I learned how to float on my back years ago. And so I could just kind of wiggle your hands like this, and it's just kind of float around. Get your breath back so you get some more strength. And if you do that, you won't drown. Now, you'll probably end up down that river a good mile before you finally reach the side, but you're alive. All right, so where's the application? If the Holy Spirit is wanting to do something and he's pushing strong to do that, you better flow with the current and quit fighting it. Because you're going to end up drowning is what's going to end up happening. All right, let's go to fire, our third symbol. Hebrews 12:29 is the perfect verse for this. For our God is a consuming fire. Well, let's look at several things about fire. Number one, fire consumes. It burns up anything and everything that is in it. I'm glad I did not grow up in the days of drinking. Alcohol is the way my Ozarkian students would call it, that alcohol. And first time I ever heard that, it's cracked me up. And but I used to teach DWI schools. And almost every one of those stories, they talk about this big old bonfire and a bunch of us was drunk, you know, this one night, and I fell in the fire, or this person fell in the fire. That story, I teach a teenager version of an alcohol class today, and they still tell that story. And this guy got burned, third-degree burns, had to go to the hospital. Oh, yeah, that was a fun time. Let's get some more alcohol. And, you know, so it's a consuming fire. You land in that thing, and it's going to consume you. Now, it'll consume wood. It'll consume anything that lands in it. The Holy Spirit is meant to consume us. Stop acting like you are in charge and you're controlling God. And he's your little genie in the bottle where you tell him what to do. The Holy Spirit's not going to work like that. He's going to consume you. Look at Colossians 3, 2 through 4 and how it relates to that. Set your mind on things above. Stop thinking stuff that you're thinking, not on things on this earth. For you died. You've been consumed, we could say, so to speak, by the fire. And your life is now hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, by the way, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So fire consumes. Fire purifies. Fire is used to purify things, including making precious metals. In the process, you remove the impurities that are in that metal. When cooking with it, it removes the things in a meat that can kill you. Awesome. I think it also makes the food taste good. A little bit of that charcoal flavor to it, you know. And the Holy Spirit will want to purify your life and to remove the impurities in your life. Fire gives light in the darkness. So the Holy Spirit will provide light for you in times where you don't understand things and you don't know where you're going in life. He'll provide the light. Fire provides warmth. Now, this time of year, I don't necessarily need the warmth. In the winter, it's awful nice. In fact, there's nothing better. Lori and I had a fireplace. We didn't have a hot tub at Wellington. We had the fireplace. And when we were up at Lake of the Ozarks, lived there, we lived in a house that we had a pellet stove, which kind of was a fireplace, and it came with a hot tub. Oh, my goodness. And I told myself, my spoiled self, I will never live in another house the rest of my life that doesn't have a fireplace and a hot tub. And then God called me to Republic Church of the Nazarene, where I have no fireplace and no hot tub and no swimming pool. Down the road, maybe. In the winter, it gives warmth. It's actually, I think it's calming to look at a fire. It's very calming. You might believe the same thing. I think it's so calming to look at one. And the Holy Spirit can be that calming for you. Fire provides protection from evil that is nearby. Animals are smart enough not to attack you if there's a fire. just right outside where you're at. They are smart enough to do that. The Holy Spirit provides protection. As you look at him as a fire, he can provide protection for you. So you can take those five things I just gave you, all five of those about fire, how it consumes you, purifies you, gives light, gives warmth, protects you, and you can turn those into prayers because that's how the Holy Spirit is. And you can use those as part of your prayer time. It's no wonder that when God's Holy Spirit was given to all mankind for the first time, it happened through the appearance of what? Fire. Acts 2, 1 through 8, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Here we go with the wind thing. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, so the shape like of a person's tongue, as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. The Holy Spirit was like fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Everyone heard them speak in their own language. Nobody could do that except God. In heaven, we're not going to have, okay, this is the Spanish part of heaven. They speak Spanish. Over here is they. No, we're all going to speak the same language up there, much in the same way as this. And people were saying, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? All right, our last part is doves. All right. The dove was a key for Noah to know when the flood of water finally receded enough so he could open up the ark. Genesis 8 will start at 6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out first a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also, verse 8, sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth, so he put out his hand and took her. And drew her into the ark to himself. Isn't that a cool image that is kind of painted there for you? When you get to heaven, would you like to see that one? Hey, if you don't mind, would you show me, like, when Noah sent out the dove? I want to see that video on that one, or whatever, or let you relive it, however that stuff works. I don't know. Don't know enough about it. I just have my own thinking. So can you just see his hand extend as the dove lands back on his hand from the ark? And he waited for yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. Now, what does an olive leaf symbolize? It symbolizes peace, love, hope, and new beginnings. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth at that point. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. Luke 3, 21 and 22, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. So who is operating in Jesus' baptism? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. How do we baptize people? I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's the way we baptize people. That's how Jesus' whole situation went down. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. So did an actual dove appear? Question. Did it? An actual dove. Or did the Holy Spirit appear in the form of a dove? I don't know. It's one or the other. Is it just kind of an image that they saw, like a dove, or was it an actual dove? It's interesting. Why a dove? What does a dove represent about the Holy Spirit? Here's some things about doves. Number one, doves are gentle, peaceful, harmless, charming, low-key personality. Charming. Y'all just missed that one. They're not prideful, I can tell you that one. So they might be charming. All right, so many dove owners feel their pets bring charm and peacefulness to their home. They possess a dignified charm and personality not seen in birds. They are great for children because they don't bite. They're extremely gentle. Many aspects of their personalities are low-key and passive. Anyone who's taken a cage of doves by surprise knows that they at times can be far from calm and peaceful. Number two, doves are not, if you look real tiny, if you can see real tiny, I got the answers to all these fill-in-the-blanks right on your sheets. It's right next to it. But it's not self-centered. Doves are not self-centered. They're not demanding of others. Do not need a lot of attention. And they're easily cared for. Doves don't need the same hands-on attention as other birds. They make minimum demands of the owners. For birds, they're occasionally neat. They actually kind of clean up after themselves to an extent. Doves are quiet-natured, not, and the little tiny word right next to that, fill in the blank, is loud. Now, their main noises are soothing. And I was running out of time, but I came up with this idea this morning. I thought, no, Lee's too busy. I was going to see if Lee could find the sound of a dove or something, you know. And then I thought, well, I could just make the sound, you know. And then the people could look at me like really strange. And so then I figured out, you know, I was reading somewhere, and this is how one person describes it. Coo. Coo, coo, coo. Coo, coo, coo. Like that. I don't know. It sounds like coo, coo, coo is what it sounds like for me. But and there it is. Now, can you find the chirping one? I'll keep talking while you find the chirping one. Because they make two noises. They do that one. And that's usually a little slower on that one. But I never knew that was a dove. Did you know that sound was a dove? It's usually a little bit slower. How many of you knew it? Probably our women knew it, none of us guys. What? We knew it. Okay. He can do anything back there. Thank you, Lee. That's enough. So, you're so fast to just find that so quickly. That's the sound, so I don't have to go coo 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 to you and make chirping sounds. I was trying in my mind to think, how would I make a chirping sound to the people? And so, but that's pretty much. I mean, they're not a noisy group. They're kind of soothing sounds. All right, doves give a feeling of purity, because similar to being in the presence of God. Number five, doves are very devoted. They enjoy time with the master. You get the application there? One of the traits that makes doves such good pets is they tend to adopt families well. They're monogamous in nature. They share their devotion with their adopted human family. Once a dove has accepted the family, it will sit at a member's feet or even next to a personal object belonging to one of the family members when free to do so. Lori needs to take our cat and send it over to Doveland and teach it that it needs to be devoted to somebody besides just you. And I'm not kidding. And our cat likes one person in the world, and only half the time, and it's Lori. It is not like me. I could feed it, and it still don't like me. And it'll hiss when I walk by. And so every once in a while, it just hiss right back at her. Enough of that, young girl. All right. They're very devoted, doves are. Doves have a personality of their own, not like any other pet. Number six, doves hear very well. Can you already see where this one's going? They're very attentive to sounds. A bird flying over Lake Michigan can listen to waves breaking on both the Atlantic and Pacific coasts. The dove has 200 times better hearing than a human. Who are we supposed to be hearing? God. How should our hearing be? I mean, all this relates. I just have not spending the time. I'm just telling you about doves' personality. You've got to make it relate. Doves handle danger very well. When they first get startled, they freeze to hide kind of for a moment and see what will happen. Like most birds, doves can detect moving objects quicker than humans. Doves have to quickly see a predator so they can fly away without being caught. When they know they are definitely in danger, they fly which direction? Straight up. Do you get the application on that one? As a Christian, when you are in danger, you're really worried about something, the first thing you should do is pause. Do not ever make a decision when you're emotional. Take your time doing it. And then if it looks like things are bad, then you go straight up. You go to God with this. Just really applies to us. How should we handle danger then? We should wait, listen, go straight up to God, all those things that we just covered. All right, let's wrap it up. Matthew 10:16, behold, Jesus said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as what? Serpents, but as harmless as what? Doves. You can take the personality of a dove and you can learn what the Holy Spirit is like and how he wants to work through your life. All those traits. And that's why, you know, this is one of those sermons that if you just put it away, never look at it again, you kind of missed it, because there's a lot more in this sermon than I've spent the time today. There just wasn't time to go into every little detail. So you need to do it on your own. We're going to end with this song. Wings of a Dove, I'll read it to you, by Ferlin Husky, 1960. Bet you some of you heard this song. On the wings of a snow-white dove, he sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above on the wings of a dove. When troubles surround us, when evils come, the body grows weak, the spirit grows numb. When these things beset us, he doesn't forget us. He sends down his love on the wings of a dove. On the wings of a snow-white dove, he sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above on the wings of a dove. When Noah had drifted on the flood many days, he searched for land in various ways. Troubles he had some, but wasn't forgotten. He sent him his love on the wings of a dove. On the wings of a snow-white dove, he sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above on the wings of a dove. And I put just four other thoughts that we're not going to cover at the bottom of your handout sheet. Let's stand and close in prayer. Father, I thank you that the Bible has symbolism and that we can learn from that symbolism, that we can learn about the wind, fire, water, and dove, and we can see how each one of those things really describe the Holy Spirit's personality. And therefore, we know now better how he works, but we also learn how we need to operate. And then we also learn a way we can pray when we need certain things that the symbols represent in our lives, like being refreshed. Thank you for today's message. Thank you for your inspiration with it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.